Jonah was a prophet, which literally means a messenger from God. And God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, a wicked city, to preach. Well, Jonah didn't like that assignment because those people were cruel and they were spreading everywhere and they were harming everyone, probably including people Jonah knew. So instead of going here, Jonah went there in the opposite direction. He hops on a boat. He falls asleep. Well, guess what? God sends a storm to wake him up and to break up the ship. Think every disaster movie involving water that you've ever seen. And that's what happens. And so God sends this storm, and the other men on the boat eventually realize, hey, there's a reason behind this storm. It's not a coincidence. And we're going to die unless we do something about Jonah. And so what do? They throw Jonah overboard to swim with the fishes. That was 60 seconds or less, right? Okay, good. So now we pick up right there in Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Here's what God's word says. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. I want to hit pause for just a second. The Lord provided, that's interesting, a huge fish. We talked about this last week, and it's important that you get this. God sent the storm, but we also see that God provided the fish. Now, for all the like theology like majors out there, okay, like just the great theologians in the audience, I want you to wrap your brain around that for just a nanosecond, okay? Like God didn't just provide a fish, but we saw last week that God sent the storm. And there's times in our lives where God allows a storm, but there's also times, and this is kind of hard to reckon with, but there's also times where God sends a storm. And I just think this is the most amazing thing about God. And before I can even finish the first verse this morning, I've got to elaborate on this for just a couple of moments, because you've got to get all of the layers here of God's sovereignty. When God sent a storm to Jonah to get his attention, it wasn't because God is mean or God had a bad day, okay? That's not why God sent the storm. God sent the storm in his sovereignty because Jonah was clearly going against what God had asked him to do. God had laid it out plain and simple. Jonah, you are alive for this reason. God clearly laid out what he was supposed to do, the steps to take. And Jonah said, nah, not feeling that assignment. And so he disobeyed. And so God wasn't mad at Jonah. In fact, God is so good and was so good to Jonah that he wouldn't allow him to live a life that was underneath the calling that God had for him. That's deep. That is really deep. And some of you have already glazed over. Just hang with me, okay? But God was so good, so awesome, that he sent a storm to make sure that Jonah realized, I have a good plan for you, but also a good plan for that wicked city of Nineveh. And so in the sovereignty of God, he sends a storm into Jonah's life. But also, I love this, in the sovereignty of God, God also provided a fish. That's the amazingness of God, that he wouldn't just try to get your attention and let you figure it out. Think Castaway with Tom Hanks. Doesn't just do that, but God gets his attention, but also provides a way. Now, could there have been a better way for Jonah? Yes. And we'll get to that here in a few moments. But God provided a fish to swallow him up. Let's finish verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is a part of the story that a lot of us are familiar with, right? Jonah and the whale. And so whether you've grown up in church and you're in Sunday school, would y'all remember back even to about 10 years plus ago in church, if you weren't in church for like half the day, you didn't go to church, right? It didn't count. And so you had Sunday school for like an hour and a half. And then after that, you had like a 3 hour service, sometimes five if the Holy Spirit really moved, right? And it was just amazing. And I'm just telling you, I've fallen asleep in more church services than you've ever been to in your life, okay? That's just how it works. We went on Sunday morning. We had like a 30 minute long lunch in between and went on Sunday afternoon through Sunday night. We went on Wednesday and every holiday you can imagine, okay? That's how we did it. And you learn this in Sunday school, right? This idea that Jonah and the whale, that this man was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. It's a very well-known piece of scripture, a Bible story. But here's also the case. It's not only one of the most famous verses out there, or the famous Bible stories, it's also one of the most disputed Bible stories out there. There's a lot of people that read this. In fact, there's a show that I watch from time to time called Mythbusters, where they try to check this out. But there's a lot of people that say there's no way humanly possible that a person can survive inside a whale, a fish, whatever, for 3 days and three nights. And so I want us to talk about this for a moment. Was this true? Was this not true? Is this just some made-up story to prove a point, or did it really happen? Because again, a lot of us that grew up in church, we were taught that this was Jonah and the whale, because some translations use that word. And I don't know what translation you're looking at. If you got the Bible app opened or you've got the physical copy and you can smell like when it used to be a tree, you know, that good stuff. I don't know if you've got that with you this morning, but some translations use whale and some translations use fish. And so the truth is, as you look at the original meaning in the original language, which is Hebrew here in the Old Testament, when you look at it, we don't really know what it was. We don't know if it was a whale. We don't know if it was a huge fish or anything like that. In fact, when you look at the original meaning, the Hebrew word there, here's what it means. Large fish, or I like this one, sea monster. It's one of those. We look at the original language. And so I've got a little bit of creativity, not a lot. My wife's got a lot more. My son's got a lot more than even us. Happens a lot of times with little kids. He's four. And so I don't know what you think about when you hear sea monster, but I go a lot of places of what I think of. And so we don't know. This is the truth is. And not just like we, like us in this room, Bible scholars, people that are a lot smarter than I right here speaking. We don't know if it was like the Loch Ness Monster, you know, maybe, could have been. We don't know, and I love this one. We don't know if like God, way back when Adam and Eve were first on the scene and God spoke and created the animals, we don't know if God maybe just created this one little fish or sea monster or whatever for this one purpose. That would have been cool, right? Could have happened. Like think, back in the beginning of the world, God could have made this little minnow, just one of them only, that he said one day was going to grow up to be the biggest thing ever that could swallow Jonah and somehow sustain him. That could have happened. We don't know if it was this thing from Jurassic World. I don't know if y'all saw that movie. Do we have that slide? Maybe. Ate a great white shark. Like, it could have been. We don't know. But here's what I believe. I believe that this, whatever happened, whatever it was, that God did a miracle in Jonah's life. I don't believe it's a made-up tale to prove a point. I believe it really happened, that it took place. And so no matter whether it was that thing behind me on the screen, or no matter if it was one thing that God made it for this one purpose in one time, it doesn't matter to me so much. What matters to me is to say this, and you got to hear this from your pastor to your ears. God did a miracle to not only rescue Jonah, but sustain him for 3 days and three nights. God almost provided like a Bible time Uber or something, okay? Just think of it like that. That's what God did for Jonah. All right, Jonah chapter 2 now. We finally made it to chapter 2. And I'm going to read a few verses 1 through 10. So Jonah is in the belly of Nessie or something, okay? And here's where we're at. Verse 1 in chapter 2. From inside the fish, the sea monster, Jonah prayed to the Lord. It was a great idea. His God. Verse 2, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. He's having this conversation with God. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Verse 7. My life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I'll make good. He's doing business with God. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Come on, somebody. The Bible is not boring, okay? Like, you could say a lot of things about the Bible. You can say, man, there's some stuff in there that's hard to digest. That's true. You can say there's some stuff in there that's a little bit confusing and over my head. That can be true at times, even for a pastor, okay, who went to Bible school and got his degree. But you cannot say that the Bible is boring. I mean, this is the only place in history that I see reverse sushi, okay? And let me explain this just for a second. So my wife and I, we love sushi. She just had our baby girl, who's like 4 weeks, a little bit over, four weeks old. And we love her so much. And so because of my wife being pregnant and that whole process, you can't really have sushi. So we're ready to get back in that mode here in the days to come. But we love sushi. And so when you eat sushi, it's a long setup for a really short, cheesy joke, so just bear with me. When you eat sushi, it's man eating raw fish. This is the only case where fish eats raw man. You know what I'm saying? No, that wasn't good. Okay, let me keep going. I got one more. At the end, I was not called to stand up. I get it. At the end of this, in verse 10, the Bible says, in the Bible time Uber, right? The Bible says that the fish, the sea monster, threw up, vomited, like projectile probably, I don't know. But like threw up Jonah. And you think that's bad, but here's the truth. Think on this. He could have came out the other end. I'll be here all week. I digress. Okay, excluding restroom humor, there's so much that we can talk about here, okay? I'm moving on, I promise. There's a lot here in chapter 2, and really, I don't even want to begin to try to tackle all of the things that come up in Jonah's prayer closet that he makes inside of this fish. But here's what I do want to try to do. Over the next few moments, okay, I'm not going to preach long today, but I am going to preach my guts out like normal. Over the next few moments, I want to just highlight a few observations from the belly of the fish. Okay, there's a few observations from Jonah's moment where God rescues him and sets him again on the right course. It's Jonah's journey here in chapter 2 I want to talk about for just a little bit of time. Here's the first point if you're taking notes. Number one, jot this down. I'd encourage you to do that. Number one, the water is never too deep to get in touch. We see this in verses 1-2. The water is never too deep to get in touch. As you're jotting that down, some of you, the big thing that happened in 2017, the thing that you've seen in all the recap videos is what? Hurricane Harvey, right? It wasn't just a Houston thing or a South Texas thing, people around the Gulf. This was like a worldwide, I mean, everybody, including my wife and I, who weren't yet here to Houston, our eyes were just glued to the television, seeing what happened. I mean, when else in history has a storm just hovered like it did over this area? And the truth is that every single person in this room and everybody that will listen to this message later on our website on the archive, every single one of us, we know at least one person, at least one family member or coworker, neighbor, friend, we know at least one person who was negatively affected by the hurricane. It was worldwide news, what happened. And as I was thinking about this message, I didn't just go back to Hurricane Harvey, but I remember back to 2005 and Hurricane Katrina. Many of you will remember that. In fact, God brought some good out of this, at least for us personally here at the church. There's some people in our church, faithful members, that are here now because of Hurricane Katrina and them coming from New Orleans. Devastating storm. You never want to compare natural disasters, so I'm not trying to do that at all. It was different in many ways, but the devastation for many was much the same. And back in 2005, I was in the city of College Station or Bryan, Texas, right there by Texas A&M. And during that time, I did what a lot of people did. Nothing was great about me, but I volunteered. I went one day to the campus there at Texas A&M, and I went actually to the basketball arena, and I remember it like it was yesterday, the place that earlier that semester I had seen a basketball game with thousands of people in the stands cheering for the Aggies. That same stadium, there was nobody in the stands, but on ground level, on the hardwood, there was hundreds and hundreds of families living in cots. I mean, devastating. And A&M did what so many colleges have done through disasters and so many churches have done. They opened up their doors wide. And I remember when I went to volunteer, just seeing firsthand, not just on some news feed or 2017 recap video like a lot of the world has watched for what happened here in Houston, like seeing it face to face, the devastation. And what I remember even more than that image walking in to the basketball arena is I remember the devastation for families who were trying to reach out for help and couldn't get a hold of anybody. Now, things have gotten better over the years. There maybe still were some issues here. I'm not honestly sure. But I remember back in 2005, there were so many people in the southern part of the United States that were trying to call out on their cell phone for help. Or there were also so many family members in other cities throughout America that were trying to call in to check on their family. And many different times, it happened to me, cell phone coverage went away. Why? Because the cell towers were overwhelmed. And so if you can imagine for a moment what happened to many in that area is that they would be on the roof of their house, floodwaters rising, or they would be in some shelter in some random church to them, and there was no way that they could call out for help. Talk about a really bad, no good day getting even worse. This is how it was. And so when you need help and you can't call out for help, it takes a horrible situation and it makes it even worse. You need help, but literally you cannot call for help. And back to Jonah, he's in a very similar circumstance. Do you remember all those descriptive things that we read in chapter 2 of how he was stuck in and he kept going down and all this different stuff that God's word uses to paint the picture of the mess and the hopelessness that Jonah is in? I mean, let's just get practical even for a moment. How bad would it have been for Jonah just to be in a fish for 3 days and three nights? Just think about the practicality for it. Let me just ask, okay, and this is church, and I know no one likes to raise your hand in church, but let's just play the game for just a second. Are there any germaphobes in the room? Like you Purell like every hour, right? Like that kind of deal, just in case, okay? My hand's up, because I can be that. My wife's laughing on the front row, because I could be that way. I've got a few things that I do that I don't like, and I'm not going to say them, because they're kind of embarrassing. But anyways, if you're like that, imagine. I mean, you know fish smell bad. And I love fish, but they smell bad. And so to live inside one and just think about, he was probably chilling beside other fish, right, that were dead and decay. I mean, this was not good. Just think about all the stuff. I mean, that is not a good situation for Jonah. Is there anybody here in the room today that I could see? Is there anybody here that you are not afraid to say and admit? I know you're an adult, but you're scared of the dark. Is there anybody? Okay, a couple people. Yeah, you like barely have it up, right, because that's embarrassing. Yeah? Like, think about how dark that would be inside a fish. Like, he didn't have a cell phone. He couldn't turn on his flashlight. All right? It wasn't anything like that. It was a bad situation. Like, literally, not philosophically, literally a really bad situation for Jonah. One last question. Anybody here claustrophobic? Anybody? Okay, a few more hands up. Yeah, that's not as embarrassing to admit publicly. You can put your hand down. The Bible talks about and describes this, that he's got almost like a seaweed straitjacket on, right? It's what it describes. I mean, he can barely move. And again, 3 days and three nights. We have a hard time doing nothing for 3 seconds. I mean, let's all admit it together. We even take our cell phones with us to the bathroom, right? Because we cannot be in silence and with something not in front of our face for that long. I know it's gross, but it's true, okay? And so Jonah is in this place, and it is bad. And again, I believe this really happened. It's not some philosophical thing or what if, you know, some crazy episode on some TV. No, this really happened. And so Jonah is literally here in this extremely hopeless situation where being eaten alive or drowning are his two most likely options. That's where he's at. And Jonah does the exact right thing. Am I preaching to anybody today? I don't know. But like Jonah does the exact right thing that he needs to do in that situation. He turns the belly of that fish into a prayer closet. And he's like, I can't strategize or work my way out of this one, y'all. And so I better talk to the one who brought the storm and the fish anyways. So Jonah prays. He talks to God, and maybe, just maybe, you feel like you're in a similar situation today. You know, maybe you feel like you're in this kind of season of life. Now, for Jonah, it was a bad weekend, but maybe for you, it feels like it was a bad 2017. Now, whether it was your own doing or not, or whether God sent the storm, or it's just life, because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to everybody. It rains on me just like it rains on you. Okay, nothing special about my pastor in front of my name. I get flat tires just like you do. I've got bills just like you do. I'm on a stage, but don't put me on some little pedestal here. And actually, we call this a platform. My staff will joke about that, but that's just how it is. Like, it happens to everybody. And so I don't know if you're in a situation where you feel like you're drowning. And if that's you, let me offer you a little hope today. The water is never too deep to get in touch with God. No situation, no storm, no circumstance is ever too much to cut off your access to the Lord just simply by even saying his name. And Jonah, he does this. He's like, God, I can't work my way around this one. I can't try to tickle the inside of this fish's mouth to make him like throw me up, cough me up. Like, I can't figure this one out. I need you. And so Jonah, he prays. He spends time with the Lord. Second observation I want to share with you today is this. Disobedience goes down to rock bottom. This is in verses 3-6. Jonah chapter 2. Disobedience goes down to rock bottom. Man, Jonah, he worked hard in his disobedience, didn't he? He did. He worked really hard. And the farther he ran away from God and his calling, the more stressed out he got, the harder he had to work at it. Stressful. It's frustrating. It only led him to hitting rock bottom. And I think about my life. You've realized by now, if you've heard me preach, even probably just today, but definitely more than once, you've learned a lot about me that I'm pretty real up here on a microphone. And I'll tell you my struggles, my stories. And I remember back to when I was a teenager, and I worked really hard in my disobedience. Really, really hard. There was a time or two, probably just one time, but there was a time or two whenever I lied to my mom and dad. Now you're looking at me with judgmental eyes, okay? I know there's been a season in your life when you haven't just prayed, read the Bible, and fasted, okay? Like, I know you're holier than me, but there's been a time in my life or two where I disobeyed my mom and dad. And I remember one time in particular that I was trying to do something. I don't even remember what it was, but something I knew mom and dad would not give their thumbs up to. And so I made up a lie. And I had to work really hard at that lie. And the one that I did, and it didn't work. So if you're a teenager here, this does not work, I promise you. It didn't work for me. But I thought, you know, instead of telling him I was going to do this, I'm going to tell him I'm doing that. And so I had to put a lot of planning into that I was supposed to be doing. And so I decided I was going to tell him I went to the movie theater. And this was way before like internet movie database and all that. I mean, even right now you can see like plot. Before a movie comes out, you can see the start time, the end time. You can even figure out what previews. You can do all that stuff now, but you couldn't do it back then. And so I remember that I had to find out not just what movie we were going to go see, right? But I also had to find out, like, when did it begin? and when did it end? I also had to find out what happened in the movie because my mom and dad asked me, hey, how was this movie? And I had no clue I was going to be caught. I also had to make sure I talked to all my friends that were supposedly going to this movie with me to make sure that if we ever got separated and interrogated, that no one would break and we'd all have the same story. And I just worked really hard at this. And did I get caught? Yes, I did. And I should have got caught. But I worked so hard at my disobedience. But if you've ever lied before, you know that one lie can turn into two lies and it just snowballs from there. And we see this kind of thing happen with Jonah. And his disobedience from God as he goes, God calls him to go here, he runs there. I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It's not a good thing. And I got to tell you, this is how it plays out when we go against God. God's powerful and we're not. And anytime that we try to go against what God wants, good luck. It's not good. I was thinking of an example of this, and it's almost like us deciding in our own strength and our own strategy that we wanted to move a mountain from the West Coast to the East Coast. Just kind of how I went. It's almost like in our own strength and our own strategy, just the picture of us going against God. It's like us trying to move a mountain from the West Coast to the East Coast. Like, I don't care how many push-ups you can do. I don't care how long you train. I mean, you could have a 3-week strategy session with every living president and every Fortune 500 CEO, but I gotta tell you something, you ain't gonna move that mountain. It's just the truth. It's not gonna work. And when you go against God, even so much more than that, it's only going to get harder. And again, not because God is mean or God doesn't like you. It's actually the opposite. He loves you too much to do something else than what he designed you for. And the Bible on purpose keeps describing Jonah's journey here in chapter 2 as going down. It's all throughout this chapter. Maybe you noticed it, maybe you didn't, but it's on purpose. I want you to see this here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, if we can put that on the screen. The Bible says, this is in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, he went down to Joppa. I want you to see this. Keep your eye on the screen. Next one. Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down. It's on purpose. Next one. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Next one, please. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call. Next one. You hurled me into the depths. There's a pattern here. Next one. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. Next one. We see a turn that happens. In Jonah chapter 2, the end of verse 6, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. It's down, down, down. And then all of a sudden, there's a change. Number 3, third point, God can turn the tide. That'd have been a good point to amen. God can turn the tide. We see this in verses 7 through 10. And I'm not talking about Alabama and the college football national championship, okay? Don't go there. Like, God can turn the tide. Is there anybody, and again, I want some feedback this morning. Come on, I'm getting close to being done. Is there anybody that's thankful, not just me, that's thankful that we serve a God of second chances? Is there anybody? And not just second chances, but third, fifth, 100th. I'm probably on my 1,000th chance right now. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't hold it over me like some bad father would. You know, oh, about time, Ryan, got this right. It's only your 35th time this week that I've given you a second shot at this. I mean, do you realize that I made you? I mean, I could have given you a fourth arm, okay, you know? Like, no, God doesn't roll that way. God's like, no, come on, we can do this. God's got grace for you. And just when you think all hope is lost, God can turn the tide in your life. He wants to give you a second shot. You know, we come into church, and this is just a building. We are the church. But we come into this building like this, and we just carry so much baggage. And man, I shouldn't have made that decision yesterday. And man, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. And man, I haven't spent enough time with my kids. And it's just something about church buildings. I don't know if it's stained glass or not. I don't know. There's just something about him that when we walk in, we just feel so guilty. Now, there's a difference between self-guilt and the Holy Spirit conviction. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit's conviction. That's a good thing. That's a life-saving thing. I'm talking about our personal guilt. That we've asked God to forgive us and we're a Christian and God's not thinking about it anymore, but we are. The Bible says when you ask him to forgive you, it's like the east to the west so far. And I got good news for somebody today. No matter what you've done, no matter what you said, no matter how many times you've done it or said it, God has got another chance for you if you'll surrender your life to him. That's what Jonah does. Jonah almost had like an altar call in his prayer closet there, the belly of a fish. He's like, God, I'm gonna do what you've called me to do. I will proclaim the salvation that comes from the Lord. So today, I don't care how far or how long you've run from God. I don't care how many times you've missed it. I don't care how many times you've said no to God. I don't care how many times God told you to go here and instead you went there, maybe even for years. God has got another chance for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes all across this place. All the Christ followers in the room are praying in their heart and their mind for this holy moment. God, we thank you for the last little bit of time we've had here today, the first Sunday, January here, 2018. We thank you that you've spoken to us. God, my prayer is always the same every single week. My prayer is not that people would leave impressed by me, but they would leave with your word impressed upon their hearts. That's what I'm praying for right now. As we've preached your word, as I've given it my all, I pray, God, that we've been open and receptive to what you have to say. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around just to honor this moment. If there's anybody here that you're far from God, maybe you were in flight mode like Jonah was back in the Old Testament. But if there's anybody here and you look at your life, you look at the decisions you've been making, look at the thoughts you've been thinking, and no one's got to tell you, but you just know that you are far from him. Maybe at one time you were close, I don't know. But you just look at your life now, present day, January 7th, 2018, and you are far from God. If there's anyone here that should be honest with the Lord and that's your life, then I'm going to invite you to make a change. I mean, you can't get any better than the first Sunday of a year to start your year off the right way, committing your life to him, saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I believed you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive me, wash me, make me new. I put my trust in you. I'm gonna live for you. What better opportunity would you have than today? Today's the day of salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, I'm gonna ask you to do something bold. It's not stand up or come to the front, but right where you're seated so I can see it and know who I'm praying for. I'm gonna ask you to slip your hand into the air even now. If that's you, could you raise it up? You're far from God. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Don't miss your moment. I see those hands. You can put it down. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else can put your hand down. Yes, I see it. I see it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Will you join these five others? Anybody else? It's awesome. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Don't miss your moment. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. So good. God, you're so good. Thank you for rescuing us. Every eye closed, every head still bowed. For those seven that raised their hand a moment ago, and for all the other Christians, believers in the room, I'm gonna ask you to do this one thing together, unified. I'm gonna ask you to repeat a prayer after me. It's not some magical prayer where pixie dust is gonna float down from heaven. That's not how this works. But the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 10 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just a prayer of commitment to God, saying, God, I believe in you. I ask you to forgive me. That's all it is. And the Bible promises that if you'll mean this prayer, if it's more than just words for you, that by the time you say amen on the end of it, you can know that you know that you know that you know that your eternity will be with God forever. And by the way, that's what he wants for you. He doesn't want you separated from him. So the seven that raised their hand a moment ago and all the other believers in the room, I want you to repeat this prayer out loud with me. And even more than that, I want you to mean it with your heart. Say this: Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you came to this earth, you died on a cross, and you rose from the dead so that I could be saved, could be forgiven. Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you now to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I put my trust, my life in your hands. I give you my past, my present, and my future. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.